For the next 30 minutes, welcome to Old Testament Prophets with your host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In a moment, Father Pacwa.
Peace of God be with you, and how are you? My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest, and I teach at Loyola University of Chicago. And I'm here to share with you in the audience a new course on the prophets. Now, the prophets of Israel form some of the most important literature that we find in the Bible. And throughout this course, we're going to share about that prophetic literature. Now, as a matter of fact, we know that the Old Testament for the Jews is divided into three parts. The first part is called the Torah, which is a word that means instruction, but sometimes becomes translated as the law. The second part of the Bible is called Nevi'im, that is, the prophets. And that includes all the way from Joshua and Judges. They're included in the prophets. So is the first and second book of Samuel and the first and second book of Kings. They're all called the former prophets. That is, the prophets of a long time ago. And then we have what's called the latter prophets. That is, the prophets that include Amos and Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on, Ezekiel, all those prophets that have their own books named after them and written by them are called the latter prophets. And then, just for information's sake, the third part of the Bible is called Ketuvim, that is, the writings. And that includes Psalms and Proverbs and other books like that, Ecclesiastes. Well, we're going to talk about Nevi'im, that is, the prophets. And we're going to even take a look at those early prophets, the prophets who never wrote a book of their own, but had books and stories about them included into the Bible. Now, the thing that we're going to deal with at the outset is, what does the word prophet mean? Now, to deal with that, we have to realize that in Hebrew, there are lots of words for prophet, all kinds of them. The one that's found most common is Navi. As a matter of fact, this section we call Nevi'im is named after that word, Navi. That's the singular. And to tell you the truth, we don't really know exactly what the word means in its roots. People have guessed, people have gotten a few ideas, because there's a word just like it in Assyrian. And we use that to help us understand the word. But it seems to mean someone who is a messenger, someone who brings a message. And it's used even in Assyria to refer to somebody who brings a messenger from a king to another king. And that's going to be very important, because what we'll see with the prophets, the Nevi'im, is that they also use the form of speech that messengers use. For instance, when one messenger was sent from a king to another king, he would always say, "Thus says Zimri Lin, Ko Amar Zimri Lin." Okay? Now, we see that our prophets in the Bible use a form of speech just like that. They say, "Thus says Yahweh, Ko Amar Yahweh." So they use that opening start that's very formalized and very structured. And they use that throughout the books of the prophets as a way to say, this is Yahweh speaking. And the reason we think that they do this is because they understand that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true King of Israel. And so these prophets are the messengers of Yahweh, the King of Israel. and then bring the king's message to the king's people. Okay? So that seems to be one word for prophet, Navi, a messenger from the King Yahweh to his people. Now, there's another word that means just about the same thing in the way it's used. And that word in Hebrew is called Chose. In English, it's translated as seer. It comes from the word chaza, which means to peer, to look closely, to look intently, to look very carefully at something. And that's because a prophet is somebody who sees into the mind of God. He's someone who sees into God's will. He's someone who's able to take a look at what God's plan for life is, what God's will for humanity is, what God's will for Israel especially. So a chose is also a prophet, that is, one who sees God's will. And it seems that these two words are synonyms. They mean the same thing, really, Nabi and chose, that is, prophet and seer. And the only difference is that the word prophet is the word used up in the northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts. There were the northerners and the southerners. And the northerners also had their own dialect. They had their own way to speak and use their own vocabulary. Just like people in the northern and the southern part of America have certain differences. Up north, they think that it's silly to use yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. Down south, they think it's rude not to use yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. And so there's a kind of difference in our own culture. Well, they had those in their culture too. And one of the differences is in the vocabulary that they used. And in the south, in Judah, they used the word chose to mean a prophet. And then the people in the north use Nabi, or prophet. And so that's how they distinguished it. Okay? And then only later in their history, after the northern kingdom got destroyed, did even the southerners start using the word Nabi, or prophet, for their prophets. Okay? Now, another word that's used for the prophets is Ish Elohim. That means a man of God. The word Elohim means God. And so a prophet is sometimes called a man of God, but he's especially called a man of God because he not only speaks God's words, but we'll see that it's used with Moses and Elijah and Elisha especially when they are doing God's deeds, when they are doing miracles. An Ish Elohim, or man of God, is somebody who not only speaks for God, but acts for God and does miracles like Elijah and Elisha did. Bringing rain, stopping rain. Multiplying food, raising the dead. Or like Moses, casting the sea in two parts. So that's a man of God. And then we also have the word Hwoeh, which is another word that means seer, one who sees. And that was an older word for prophet. Now, I mention this to you because we're going to come across these words at different times, and we're going to use them, and I'd like you to keep them in mind. I'll keep bringing up what they mean because I don't expect you to learn all your Hebrew lessons right away. We'll teach you Hebrew slowly but surely. But to keep an idea that there's this variety of words and variety of meanings, and we're going to talk more about what it means to actually deal with the prophetic text. We're going to return in just a minute, so please stay tuned with us. Welcome back. I'm Father Mitch Packer. We're talking about the prophets of Israel. Now, one of the things that I'd like to develop is, where do we find these prophets showing up in Israel? What is the context in which we see prophets prophesying. Whether they are seers or men of God or a Nabi, that is a prophet. Where do we see all that? Okay. Now, one of the things that we see as a pattern when we look at the Old Testament is, even though this may seem uncomfortable for us at times, we have to realize that prophets are heavily associated with warfare. They're very commonly found in situations where enemies are going to catch their lunch. For instance, the person who is called the greatest of the prophets is Moses. But when does he begin his prophesying? When he duels with Pharaoh. And as a matter of fact, even when he leads the people of Pharaoh, the people of Egypt, to their destruction at the Red Sea. And also we see him associated with many other battles. For instance, in Exodus 17, when Moses leads the people of Israel in fighting against Amalek. The Amalekites were people who lived in the desert of the Sinai. And so long as Moses had his arms raised up and he had his staff of God in his hand, then they were able to win the battle. Without that staff, they couldn't. So we see Moses associated with war there too. Also, Moses, speaking the word of God, tells the people of Israel to go up and take the land of Canaan from the Canaanites. And they weren't especially offering them such a good deal for the land, I'm telling you. That one of the things that we see is that they also began to, you know, wanted to fight for the land. Now, one of the things about fighting for the land of Israel is that they're told by God to go ahead and do it. They're told by God, through Moses the prophet, to destroy the Canaanite people. And we're going to talk a lot more about that problem. That's a difficulty that we have to deal with the prophets. But we also see Moses tell the people of Israel to go up against the king of the Amorites and the king of the eastern part of the Jordan River and fight against them. So the prophet Moses, the greatest of prophets, is very much associated with lots of wars. We see the second greatest of the prophets, Samuel, Shmuel in Hebrew. And Samuel is also associated with warfare. That one of the things that we see happening with Samuel is that he begins his prophetic career saying to the priest, Eli, that you and your sons are going to die. And as a matter of fact, they die in battle when the Ark of the Covenant is taken away from Israel by the Philistines. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We also see Samuel the prophet. He's called a prophet and a judge in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And in there, Samuel, as a prophet, speaks the word of God to let the people of Israel know that they're going to win a war against the Philistines by God's help. We also see that other prophets are associated with war. For instance, we see that the prophet Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah ben Imla, three prophets in the book of Kings, all are active in the context of war against the people of Syria. You think that they're still, that this is new to have fights with Syria. Fights with Syria, like we see in our own news, are old hat. Those people have been fighting for centuries. And the prophets were involved in that. Sometimes the prophets prophesied that Israel was going to win a war. Sometimes, like Micaiah ben Imla, they warned the king, if you go ahead and fight, you're going to lose. And furthermore, you're going to die, and the little puppy doggies are going to lick up your blood. So that's one of the things that the prophets are able to say. We also see that there's a whole slew of prophets that spring up when the Assyrian people attack Israel in the 750s and 40s, when Assyria begins to take its empire and begin to expand. We see the prophet Amos comes up and says, Israel, you better straighten up your act and take care of the poor, or else God is going to make you poor by having the Assyrians defeat you. And Hosea says, Israel, you better stop being unfaithful or you're going to lose this next war. And Isaiah speaks to the people of Judah when the Assyrians attack and say, God is going to protect Jerusalem And God is going to surround her with protection. And he also speaks to Micah, that Micah is also going to prophesy to them, they better straighten up their act and help the poor or else be destroyed in war. But then, the Assyrians win eventually, have basic ownership of Israel and even Judah, though Judah doesn't get destroyed like Isaiah said. It wouldn't happen. But, and then there's a quiet period until Assyria begins to be destroyed itself. Then when wars against Assyria go on, we see the prophet Nahum show up, and Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And then when Assyria is destroyed, but Babylon is about to rise up, then we see the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesying that the Babylonians are going to win the war. And then after the war is over, we see Haggai and Zechariah prophesying that you can come back home now. The war is over and things are going to be safe. And even Joel prophesies not when an army of humans attacks Judah, but Joel prophesies when an army of locusts, and even calls it an army, attacks Judah. And he prophesies for the people of Israel to repent and go back to the Lord. So very frequently, we see the prophets associated with warfare. And other people of the Spirit are associated with warfare. For instance, Deborah, the prophetess of Judges chapter 4 and 5. She's also a leader in warfare. And Miriam is the one who was the one who sang a song of joy as a prophetess after the war is over. Now, what's all going on here? It seems that the prophets of Israel prophesying the situation of warfare and danger, because those are the moments in which the history of Israel is determined. Those are the times in which the people of Israel have their life on the line. Their faith in God means life or death very really. It's just like, you know, in World War II, people always said, there's no such thing as a foxhole atheist. When you're in the foxhole, you believe in God because that's all you got to protect you. Well, the same thing here. The prophets are saying to Israel that all you've got to protect you is Yahweh. And you better get right with Yahweh or you're going to die in this war. Or because you are right with Yahweh, God is going to protect you. If you repent or because you have repented, Yahweh is going to fight with you. Or he's going to fight against you if you sin. So the prophets speak to Israel in this very much life and death situation because they believe as prophets that God is a God of the present, the God of the living, and he calls us to understand that and to live our faith like our life depends on it. Now we're going to come back in just a moment and continue talking about the prophets and some of their roles in Israel's history. One of the things that we usually don't think about too much when we take a look at the prophetic texts is this, that Israel also recognized that there were prophets outside of Israel, outside the community of faith, outside the covenant with Yahweh, there were also prophets. And they mention this every so often. For instance, it starts off pretty early in the Bible. When we take a look at the story in the book of Numbers, beginning with chapter 22 in Numbers. And by the way, I would really encourage you throughout this course to have your Bible with you because we want to go through the Bible as much as we can here. And so we see here in chapter 22 of Numbers that Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was seized with panic before this people because of their immense number. Moab was afraid of the sons of Israel. Now, what this means is here. Balak was the king of Moab. Moab is a country that used to exist, it doesn't now, and it was found in the country we now call Jordan. It was found just on the east side of the Dead Sea, sort of on the northeast corner of the Dead Sea. And that we see that these people are watching the children of Israel about to march through the land and they're very afraid of them. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor on the river, in the land of the sons of Amaz. Now, that's a lot of names, an awful lot of names. Who are they talking about here? Well, Balaam, as we say in English, so in Hebrew it's pronounced Balaam, was a prophet from Pethor, which was a city on the Euphrates River. Now, that Euphrates River is over in what we now call Iraq. And Euphrates River is far to the northeast of Israel. And so the king of Moab sent for Balaam, or Balaam, to come down and prophesy against Israel. Now, he's a pagan, this Balaam. He's not a Jew. He's not a Moabite. He's somebody from Mesopotamia, that is, from around Iraq. And he comes down to prophesy against Israel. And we're going to talk about Balaam himself, but just to realize at this point that he is a prophet who is considered a prophet of Yahweh. As a matter of fact, he says he'll prophesy according to Yahweh. But he's not part of the covenant. He's a foreigner. And he's not the only foreign prophet that we see. For instance, if we take a look also at the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and here we see that the prophet Elijah has already called down a drought on the land. Because of the word of the prophet Elijah, there's a drought all over the country. And then, after the drought has gone on, and the priest of Baal, that is the god of the Canaanites, who was the god of rain and fertility, after those priests could not make rain happen, Elijah challenges them to a duel. And it says here, in the first book of Kings, chapter 18, that in verse 19 he says, "Now give orders for all Israel to gather around me, Elijah, on Mount Carmel." Now Mount Carmel is on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. "And also the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Elijah recognizes that there were 850 prophets of the pagan gods, Baal, the god of fertility, and Asherah, the goddess of fertility. And he wants to challenge them to a duel. So this is dueling prophets, okay? And you can have a little song about that sometime on the banjo if they want. But then, the other thing that we see is that there are foreign prophets mentioned also in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27 says, "It is Yahweh who speaks, that I shall punish with sword, famine, and plague, and deliver into the power of the king of Babylon everybody who does not submit to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." In other words, Jeremiah says, in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, if you don't submit and become part of the empire of the Babylonians, then you're going to die. And he goes on to say, right after that, "For your own part, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, soothsayers, or sorcerers who tell you, you will not be subject to the king of Babylon." In other words, he's saying, don't listen to these prophets. But whose prophets? Well, as we see earlier in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, he's speaking to the kings of Philistia and Tyre and Sidon, the pagan countries around Israel. And he says that these people are not to listen to their prophets because they have prophets, but they're not speaking the truth. Jeremiah, the prophet of Yahweh, speaks the truth. So, what we see here, and there are other passages too, that there are other prophets. And archaeology has found evidence for these other prophets. The king of Hamat, up in the north, mentioned his prophets told him to attack Israel. The king of Moab, Mesha, a king who is mentioned in the second book of Kings. He also was told to attack Israel by his prophets of the god Chemosh. We see prophets in Egypt, prophets in Sidon. One prophet even says, when an Egyptian guy gets robbed of all his money, and he's supposed to buy lumber for the king of Egypt, a prophet around Sidon says, go ahead and trust him in the name of Baal, because he's a good guy. So we see that there are prophets all over, even in countries like Mari, up in what's now Iraq, far to the northeast, and Nineveh in Assyria. All these places had prophets. So we see that prophecy, that is, Speaking in the name of God as a human being is a very human experience. The Greeks had prophets who foretold the future. The Romans had them for the different gods, the pithos. And these gods would speak through these individuals. But the difference is this, that in Israel, the prophets speak in the name of Yahweh. They speak in the name of the Lord. They speak according to the righteousness of God. They speak according to His compassion, His mercy, His love, His covenant, His faithfulness. And they speak according to the commandments, the Ten Commandments of God, and all the other laws of God, because they speak in a way that you have to be obedient to God and listen to Him and be like Him, as they even say in the book of Leviticus, to be holy as God is holy. And that's what makes the prophets of Israel distinct. Even though other peoples had prophets, the uniqueness of Israel's prophets is that they speak for Yahweh in His nature. And so, we ourselves are to be prophets, to speak for our God, to be like Him, to speak His law, and to announce His good news to the world.
St. Joseph, whose protection is so great, so strong, so prompt before the throne of God, I place in thee all my interests and desires. Do thou, O St. Joseph, assist me by thy powerful intercession, and obtain for me from my divine Son all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, having engaged here below thy heavenly power, I may offer my thanksgiving and homage to the most loving of fathers. O Saint Joseph, I never weary contemplating thee, and Jesus asleep in thy arms. I dare not approach while he reposes so near thy heart. Press him in my name, and kiss his fine head for me, and ask him to return the kiss when I draw my dying breath. Saint Joseph, patron of departing souls, pray for me.